The 37th Psalm. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be paid. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. I want to talk this evening on David's five words. Five little words, but pregnant with meaning and with spiritual significance to each one of us, upon whom the end of the age is come. Paul, you recall, speaks of five words which he would rather utter with the understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And my good friend Mr. C.F. Hogg has suggested that perhaps those five words which could challenge every person when he rises to his feet to minister the word of God to the Lord's people should be, "What shall I profit you?" And if what you have to say isn't to the profit of the people of God, please keep your seat. Neither rise to your feet nor to the occasion, for you won't be rising to the occasion anyhow, if what you say is not to the profit of the people of God. You remember the story of David's fight with Goliath, don't you? How he was sent by his father with the provision for his brothers. And you remember what those brothers said? "We know that you're a naughty boy. You've just come out to see the fight." Fight. A lot of fighting they were doing. They were about to put their legs in reverse and beat with the sticks as hard as they possibly could because of the raucous voice of that great giant Goliath. "Bring me a man," said he. "Let me have a man." And David determined that by the grace of God, he would be that man. There were lots of knights in the army of Israel, but only one man. And that wasn't Saul either. And you recall what David did as he went out to meet that giant. He chose how many stones from the brook? Five little stones. By the way, how many of those stones did it take to kill the giant? What do you say? No. He stunned the giant with a stone, cut off his head with a sword. Didn't kill him with a stone. I wonder what Goliath's thoughts were when that stone hit him in the head. You know what it was, must have been? "Never such a thing has entered my head before." Down went the giant cold. And then you recalled David, with the giant's own sword, smote off his head. That's what the Lord Jesus did to a greater giant than Goliath. "For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. He slew death with his own sword. He death by dying slew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so. Death by dying slew. And now David, years afterwards, is thinking about five other great giants, far greater than Goliath. And he chooses by divine inspiration five little words by which to bring each of these great giants low in death. Many giants great and tall stalking through the land. Downward to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band or by David's band. He thinks of giant doubt. And he has a word that will bring down giant doubt. And that's that word, trust. He thinks of giant depression. What word is going to bring that giant into the dust? The word delight. He thinks of giant worry. And my, how many victims giant worry has. Amongst the people of God too. And what's the remedy for giant worry? That gives him his quietus. Commit. Then giant impatience. What brings this giant down to his death? Rest in the Lord. And finally, giant faint heart. And what takes care of that giant? Wait on the Lord. So we think of these five words of David. Trust, delight, commit, rest, and wait. Five small words, but words mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. First then, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Notice the order of these words. Trust in the Lord and do good. We reverse the order at our own peril. A Christian man was crossing the Atlantic, and in the course of conversation with the captain of that great vessel, put this question squarely to him. Captain, on what are you resting for your hopes of eternal blessedness? And the captain replied, I'm doing the best I can and trusting in the Lord. The Christian man replied, Captain, reverse the order and you have it. Reverse the order and you have it. Captain went to his cabin. What did I answer? Do the best you can and trust in the Lord. Reverse the order and you have it. And it came to him like a flash. He'd been putting the cart before the horse. He'd been putting his works as the main object and the trusting in the Lord as a little makeweight where he happened to fail. Now he realized that the great thing was trusting in the Lord and that works, good works, would naturally follow as a consequence. I would not work my soul to save, for that God's Son has done, but I would work like any slave from love to God's dear Son. The Scripture declares plainly, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man hath appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Let us have a look at the meaning of this word trust. It means to have confidence in the person or the word or the work of another. To commit oneself, to rely, to roll upon, to believe. It has all those meanings in the Hebrew. And God uses many words and pictures to convey what is implied by faith. Come. What's that? That's believing with your feet. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take. What's that? That's believing with your hands. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Hear. What's that? That's believing with your ears. Hear, and your soul shall live. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Look, what's that? That's believing with the eyes. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I am God, there is none else. Confess, what's that? That's believing with your mouth. If thou shalt believe with thy heart, God hath raised him the dead, and confess Christ with the mouth as Lord, thou shalt be saved. Therefore the word trust, the word commit, has in it the thought of the whole heart being involved. You know, we sometimes hear from the platform these words, "Now you mustn't believe with your head, you must believe with your heart." That's nonsense. How can you believe it unless it's intelligently received through the mind? What does the heart mean? Well, if you look up the word heart in Scripture, you'll find that sometimes the word heart emphasizes the intellect. Sometimes the emphasis is on the emotions. Sometimes the emphasis is on the will. Take the intellect. "Wherefore reason ye in your hearts." Where's the emphasis there? The intellect. God appeals to the intellect of a man. Don't depreciate intellect, whatever you do. It would be rather awkward to get on without brains. Emotions. Their hearts failing them for fear. There, the emphasis is on the emotions. Did not our hearts burn within us as you communed with us, by the way, and opened to us the Scriptures? There's the emotions emphasized. The will. Good old Barnabas, when he went to the church at Antioch, he encouraged the saints there that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart. There's the will. And so the heart in Scripture is the intellect plus the emotions plus the will. In other words, the whole personality of man is appealed to by the word heart. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." Therefore, the intellect must be reached, the emotions must be stirred, and the will must be precipitated into action, or the thing and the truth of the person presented in the message. A good illustration is that of a doctor. Our good friend Roy Waters, has gone for a checkup to the hospital. By the way, would you be willing to allow a man to stab you? Would you say to a man, "Would you kindly stab me? Let me go to sleep first and then stab me. Take that great big knife and just stuff it right into me." Hundreds of people are doing that every day. They're going to a doctor and say, "Doctor, please put me to sleep and then I want you to operate on me. Remove my appendix or my kidney, as the case might be," whatever it is. And there's a man, and he lies upon that operation table, perfectly at ease, and there in the hand of that doctor is a great big knife, which he knows very soon is going to be plunged into his body. You know why? Because he has absolute confidence in that doctor. I wish we had as much confidence in the Lord Jesus sometimes as we have in a doctor. Place ourselves unreservedly in the hands of the Savior. As did David once when he said, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That takes great courage, I can assure you, to go into the presence of one to whom all things are open and naked, and ask him to search you through and through, and put his finger on the spot, on that which is hindering him from being glorified in our lives. Alexander the Great had a physician. One day, a note was placed in the hands of Alexander the Great, informing him that this physician of his, in whom he had such confidence, was actually in league with some men who wished to poison him, and that soon that doctor would bring a dose of medicine to Alexander the Great, which was poisoned. Therefore, Alexander was to take warning from this note. Alexander had scarcely finished reading that note before there was a knock. In response to his "come in came this physician. Sure enough, he had in his hand a dose of medicine, which he handed to Alexander the Great. You know what Alexander the Great did? He took that glass from his physician's hand and drained the contents, and then handed the physician the note he had just received. That's trust. That's confidence. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," so said Job in the midst of his trial. Paul's creed was this: "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Not "I believe there is a God," "I believe God." When a man believes God, that man is saved. "I believe God about myself, that apart from God's redeeming grace, I'm a helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinner. I believe God about Christ, that God so loved the world, he gave his beloved Son to bear my sins, to take my place, and die in my stead, and rise again for my justification. I believe God about salvation. Having received Christ as my Savior, I now am saved and base all my assurance on the bare word of God, upon a single thus saith the Lord. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Not the person that we are called upon to trust. Trust in the Lord. The man who trusts in his fellow men is going to be sadly let down. Trusting in the arm of flesh, he'll discover that arm will fail him. He that trusteth in his own heart is a what? He's a fool. So said the wise man in the book of Proverbs. Some trust in horses, and some trust in chariots. Some trust in power. They worship the god of horses. Some trust in their money. Their trust is in uncertain riches, which takes unto itself wings and flies like an eagle toward heaven. Some, like the Pharisees, trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they despise others. But David said, trust in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah there is everlasting strength. Now why should we trust in the Lord? Well, here are four very good reasons. First, because of the character of a promiser. God is a faithful God. He's a covenant-keeping God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of a man that he should change his mind. God hath said, shall he not do it? God hath spoken, shall he not bring it to pass? You've heard of the old lady, haven't you? Who's approached by a young know-all, who said, I understand, Mr. So-and-so, that you believe that you're saved simply on the authority of the word of God. Is that true? Yes. I know I'm saved, and all I have is the word of God for my assurance. But isn't that rather shaky ground? Supposing God went back on his word, you'd lose your soul. Yes, replied the old soul, I certainly would. But God would be the biggest loser of the two. Well, what do you mean? Well, if I lost my soul, I could only lose my soul. But if God did not back up his word, he would lose his character. And God is not going to lose his character over anyone. No, indeed. God has said, shall he not do it? The character of the promiser. Then the wisdom of the promiser. You know, many a promise has been made, in good faith too. But the person that made the promise wasn't able to foresee in the future. That when the time came that he shall fulfill the promise, he was unable to do so. If only his foresight had been as good as his hindsight, he never would have made that promise. But when God makes a promise, he does so because he has all wisdom, known unto him of all things from the beginning of the world. Think of the love of the promiser. The Christian is on an island surrounded by the love of God, and nothing can touch the child of God unless it comes to him by way of the love of God. He whom thou lovest is having a grand time. Business is booming. He's in fine health and strength. Everything in the garden is lovely. The goose is hanging high. No. He whom thou lovest is what? Sick? Oh. Do those whom God loves sometimes get sick? Yes. Have accidents? Yes. Die? Yes. Christians have got into the bad habit of dying as a result of their last sickness. Death rate just now is one per person. Christians and unsaved alike. We must all needs die, and are as water spilled upon the ground, and unless Christ comes in our lifetime, we too one day must tread the valley of the shadow. But we do so with the consciousness of his love with us and his presence every step of the way. But more, because of the power of the promiser to make good in us all that his love has planned for us. Or as the old hymn so beautifully puts it, whose love is as great as his power, but knows neither measure nor end. That's the kind of love to have. A love that is backed up by omnipotence to make good in us all that his love has planned for us. Now, what are the results of trusting? Is this life of faith a practical thing? Does it accomplish anything? I should say it does. Three things. First, service. Second, stability. Third, satisfaction. Trust in the Lord and what? Sit on a log and twirl your thumbs. No. Do good. Get busy and do something. Do good. We are told that the Lord Jesus went about doing good. A man once said, the trouble with me is, all I do is to go about. But Christ went about doing something. Christian life is not negative, it's positive. Not whatsoever you don't, it's whatsoever you do. Do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto man. Both are essential, both the negative and the positive. Love not the world, that's negative. Positive, go ye! Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do good. Their service. Stability. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Abiding. You remember the early disciples of John the Baptist inquired of the Lord Jesus? Master, where dwellest thou? You remember his reply? Come and see. And they came. And they saw. And they abode with him. Never went back to John the Baptist. Once they dwelt with the King for his work. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in me. So, abide in me, and I in you. Abiding. So shalt thou dwell in the land. What else? Satisfaction. And verily, thou shalt be fed. There'll be an appetite for God's word, and for God's things. Feeding on Christ, believing on Christ. This is what is meant by eating Christ, except to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood. Strange words, those, which the Roman Catholics apply to the sacrifice of the Mass. It has nothing whatever to do with the Lord's Supper. If you want Christ's own commentary on what those words mean, continue to read down the chapter. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. What does it mean? It means to believe on him. To feed on him. To meditate on him. To allow him to become part and parcel of our being. To abide in him and allow him to abide in us. And in this way, we hear the promise coming from the word of God. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Trust in the Lord. That's the verse. Are these little words, and they scare of giant doubt. By the way, did you ever meet giant doubt? Were you ever in Doubting Castle? Did giant despair ever catch hold of you? Did that wreck of a wife of his, distrust, ever whisper, give up your Christian life. Go back to the world where it enters you wearing plague like this. Give it up! Go back to the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, this is the word that will defeat giant doubt. Simply trusting every day and in every way, believing, only believe, and thou shalt see. Now comes another great giant called Giant Depression. First, trust, and then what? Then delight. This is always the divine order. Joy and peace through believing. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. To believe in, you may abound in hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the meaning of this particular word, delight? It means to luxuriate yourself. To have a good time in the Lord. Christianity is a thing to be enjoyed, not endured. Heard the story, haven't you, of the boy that was sent to the railroad depot? To meet a preacher. Didn't know who the man was. He was told to look for a preacher. So he stood at the gate watching the people as they came out, after the train had arrived. And finally, he saw a rather somber-looking individual, and he rushed up to him and said, Preacher, are you the preacher I'm told to meet? No, he replied, just my dyspepsia that makes me look like this. No, Christianity is not a long-faced business. Sobriety doesn't mean solemnity. Humor has its part in the Christian life. You've heard the definition of philosophy, haven't you? It's that system of study by which a man is enabled to become unhappy more intelligently. It's so nice to be intelligently unhappy. Ever have these fits of depression that come upon you? ever say with David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within thee?" Did your soul ever go into a slump? Did you ever have to chide yourself out of your dumps? Did giant depression ever sit between your shoulders? That morning when you got out of the bed on the wrong side and everything seemed to go wrong? The stars in their courses seemed to be fighting against you and everything seemed to be conspiring against you. Depression. And the devil whispered, "If God loved you, you wouldn't be feeling like this." Now note the sphere of our delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. Not in our circumstances. How is Mrs. Jones coming along? And the answer was, she's coming along as best can be expected under the circumstances. By the way, were you ever under the circumstances? Were you ever under the circumstances? Yes, those circumstances get you down. Now the sphere of our delight is not to be in our circumstances. If your sphere of delight is in your circumstances, then all your delight will go when your circumstances hit a new low. The rich fool, he luxuriated himself in his egotism. Fool that he was. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The worldly person luxuriates in his worldliness. The rich man luxuriates himself in his money. The politician luxuriates himself in his power. The artist luxuriates himself in his art. The intellectual luxuriates himself in his wisdom. The businessman luxuriates himself in his prosperity. But the Christian luxuriates himself in the Lord. That's the sphere of his delight. For joy is independent of circumstances. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Life doesn't consist of things. One of the most marvelous verses in all the Old Testament scriptures is that statement by Habakkuk. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be found in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the herd, and there shall be no flock in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's Habakkuk. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am Jehovah. That's the sphere of our delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. And notice the effect of it. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If we delight ourselves in him, we shall find our complete satisfaction in him. And there shall be no flock in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's Habakkuk. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am Jehovah. That's the sphere of our delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. And notice the effect of it. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If we delight ourselves in him, we shall find our complete satisfaction in him. And then his desires will become our desires. And what are our desires? What is the great longing of our being? Christ could say prophetically, "I have set the Lord always before me." And David with holy determination could say, "I will sing and give praise unto the Lord." He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Delight! Delight! Paul writing from the prison in Rome to the Philippian believers. You remember the key note of that epistle. Time and time again. Joy! Rejoicing! Joy! Rejoicing! Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. The whole epistle is brimful of joy because Paul had learned the art. And it is an art. Of delighting himself in the Lord. Third, commit. This takes care of giant worry. The meaning of the word. It means to roll my way upon the Lord. That is, roll our cares upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Cast thy burden on the Lord. In the new course book, which will appear one of these days, I hope, is a nice little poem by Tom Baird. Did you ever hear Tom Baird? He was quite a character. Very original man. And he wrote these words. It is God's will that I should cast my care on Him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and I carry all my care. In a home in Devonshire, some years ago, in the room in which I slept, these words were framed, hung on the wall. The angels from their thrones on high look down on us with pitying eye, that where we are but passing guests, we build such strong and solid nests. But where we hope to dwell for aye, we scarce take heed one stone to lay. That good? The meaning of the word, roll thy way upon the Lord. Along the side of the river Mississippi some years ago, in an old grocery store, I saw this sign at the back of the counter. It was dingy with age, but quite fresh. Worry is a grindstone upon which a man holds his nose while he does his own turning. And believe me, it's a miserable business. Holding your nose on the grindstone while you furnish your own motive power for wearing that nose down. Worry. The interest we pay on trouble before it's due. Why should we worry? Ever see that sign? Why pray when you can worry? Why waste your time praying when you can just sit down there and you can worry? Become a veritable worrywart. Now, what are the reasons for this committal? First of all, He knows. Commit your way unto the Lord. He knows all about your struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Our complex personality is an open book to Him. Do you remember what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush? I have surely seen their affliction. I know their sorrows. I have heard their cry. He knows all about it. Did you ever hear of the little girl who took her first train journey? She was looking out of the window when suddenly she saw a great big river right in the path of the train that was rushing ahead. She shut her eyes and screamed in terror. Train's going to go in the river! But no, strangely enough, someone rather thoughtfully built a bridge across that river. Huh. There was a bridge there. Oh my, that was good. Next time the train came to a river, she was scared, but not quite so scared as she was the time before. And the third time she saw a river, she said, you know what, Mom? I think someone's gone ahead of this train and put a bridge across all these rivers. Wonderful discovery to make, yes. Have been afraid that your life is going to be wrecked, and suddenly, at the psychological moment, the God who was always on time meets that particular need out of His bounty. He knows. What else? He loves. The Father Himself loveth you. God is not some far-off, cold, distant deity. He's a near-at-hand God. He's the Father of all His blood-bought people, and He loves them with an infinite love. What else? He cares. It matters to Him about you. And just as parents are interested in the welfare of their children and their growth and their childish chatter, so our Father is interested in all the affairs of those whom He has brought by His sovereign grace through the regenerating power of the Spirit of God into His family. And what's the result of this committal? He shall bring it to pass. You've heard of the fellow, haven't you, that wasn't quite famous for the brains he possessed? Who was asked what portion of Scripture had been blessed to his soul. He said, well, my favorite expression in the Word of God is, it came to pass. You curse so often, it came to pass. We say, what is there in that that you get comfort from? Well, he said, I've had lots of troubles in my life. But I discovered as time goes on that these troubles just come to pass. It came to pass. Yes. He knows all about our troubles. So cheer up. The worst is yet to come. And if your knees ever tremble, get down on them. That's what they're there for. Bishop Taylor Smith used to say, prayer, take care, and you're there. Commit thy way also unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. That takes care of giant worry. Then comes giant impatience. What takes care of him? That little word of four letters, rest. Rest in the Lord. Now the meaning of this word is to be quiet or to be silent before him. Selah. Pause. Think of that. You see that word, Selah. Take yourself, pause, and consider. Or, think of that. Meditate. Concentrate on that particular thing. Or as Christ put it, come ye apart and rest a while. Ruskin it was who said, there is no music in a rest. But there's a making of music in a rest. Christ spoke of two rests. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's the rest of satisfaction. And Christians need both those rests, and they're both found in one person, our blessed Lord Jesus. Stand still, sit still, and be still are three very important injunctions in the Word. Stand still. That's the word for salvation. Children of Israel are facing the Red Sea. The Egyptians, the pursuing Egyptians, are hot on their trail. Unscalable mountains on either side of them. And the waters of the Dead Sea before them. What can they do? They can't do a thing. And so Moses said, fear not ye, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. He shall fight your battles and you shall hold your peace. Stand still. That's God's word to every unsaved person. Stand still. Salvation doesn't come by working. Doesn't even come by praying. It comes through resting in what Christ has done and believing what God has said. Sit still. Here's God's word for our serenity. You remember what Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth? Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, take your time. Don't be impatient. Boaz, the mighty man of wealth and power and wisdom, will not be in rest until he has accomplished the thing upon which he set his heart. So sit still and wait his time. Be still. That's the word for satisfaction. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, how the flesh hates this sitting still and being still. And so often rushes in where angels fear to tread. Now the reasons for this rest. The journey of life. Poor Elijah discovered this. He who had been so brave on Mount Carmel, when he heard that Jezebel had said to one of her men, the Lord do so to me and more also, if thy head shall stand upon thy shoulders about this time tomorrow, poor Elijah, hit it for the sticks. How he could possibly go. A 90-mile journey. When he got to the edge of the wilderness, he told his young man to stay behind, and he went on all alone into the wilderness. He was utterly fagged out and wearied beyond description. He fell down underneath the shade of a juniper tree and said, now, Lord, take me away. Let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. I hereby hand in my resignation. Please kill me, Lord, as quickly as possible, and take me to heaven. And what the Lord said? Elijah, the journey has been too much for you. Go to sleep. Have a lie down.
Elijah lay down.
When he awakened, there was some food provided for him by the Lord. Lie down again. When he awakened, there was more food. In the strength of that food, he went for 40 days and for 40 nights. The journey of life is too much. Nerves are frayed. The stress and strain of this workaday world is too much for us. The cares of life. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Did you ever read A.T. Scofield's excellent books, Nerve in Disorder and Christian Sanity? Filled with good, wholesome, common sense advice to Christians. And the great point that he scores in those books of his is this. When a Christian forgets what God remembers, he gets into trouble. What does God remember? Psalm 103. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are what? Dust. When you forget your dust, and imagine you're made of cast iron, and the Lord puts you on your back for a while, counting the fly sticks on the ceiling. And then it dawns upon you, you can't overtax your nervous energy, the cares of life, the oppression of the enemy, and the fret and the fume of this world. Some short time ago in Boston, a young fellow gave an address in which he quoted something like this. The modern man alternates between apathy and apoplexy. He lives on an aspirin as he gropes around as much as his stomach ulcers will allow for a hole in which to hide himself and thus get away from himself and his complexes and inhibitions and frustrations. That's the modern world. The psychiatrists, I understand, are going to each other for help and for counsel. Moses lost out through this. Hurry, worry, and scurry. You remember, he spake inadvisedly with his lips. He took things into his own hand. Wasn't content to wait for God's time. Yes, we're living in a workaday world. We start off life by being pushed around in a baby buggy. Then they push us to school. I can assure you we go very reluctantly. And when we graduate from school, they push us into business. When you get into business, they start pushing you around. Until they finally push you into old age, push you onto the pension. And finally, they push you into a grave. Start pushing the dirt in on top of you. Push a monument on top of that stone and then start pushing somebody else. Rest. Take time out. Ever see a game of basketball and the home team was getting the worst of it, getting flustered because of the tactics of the opposition? What did the coach do? Time out! Time out! Blows a whistle. Have a look, get together here now. Give them a little idea, but don't get rash now. These fellows don't know a thing. Now remember the chart that I gave you. Remember the plan of campaign. Now fellows, look up. Here's a meat one of Pat on the back. And then the home team goes on to a glorious victory. They took time out. They took time out. Rest. And what's the result of this rest? Well, first of all, the peace of God. Be over-anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall set up a garrison in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What else? Restoration of soul from God. David knew what it meant when he said, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return unto thy rest. Get back again to that quiet waiting before the Lord. That quiet Bible study. That quiet time. Time is not lost in the quiet time. It's there we regain our strength. God has all eternity in which to work. He sees to the end from the beginning. Therefore, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And now for the fifth word that takes care of giant faint heart. The meaning of this word. It means to meditate. To look to him in simple confidence and to pour out one's heart in earnest and believing prayer. Habakkuk knew what this meant. For he said, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. I'll watch. I'll wait to see what God has to say to me. Now, the need for waiting on God is surely obvious to all. Human frailty, how weak we are naturally. Man at his best is at his best, but man. And how is he going to get strength? Only one way. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord because of human folly. Any man lack wisdom, and who doesn't? What's he going to do under those circumstances? Take time out and wait. Let him ask of the Lord, who giveth liberty to all men, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Faint-heartedness. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. You recall what Jonathan did for David. He strengthened David's hand in God. I love that expression. He strengthened David's hand in God. How much we need to strengthen one another in God. Cheer up one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. So we may face the battle with a keener eye, and with square shoulders, and with eyes that have in them the glint of victory. And what is the result of waiting on God? Well, you recall that well-known verse, don't you? They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. First then, renewed strength. Exchange energy. Second, spiritual buoyancy. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Third, efficient service. They shall run and not be weary. And finally, a consistent walk. They shall walk and shall not faint. Here then are these five little words of David, which may very well use as part and parcel of the provision that God has made for us. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That takes care of giant doubt. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That takes care of giant depression. I will sing. I will praise the Lord. My heart is fixed, O God. Third, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This takes care of giant worry. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. That takes care of giant impatience. And finally, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And this takes care of that great giant faint heart. May it be yours and mine to put into our sling as David did, as he went to meet the giant. We to meet five giants. And each one of these little stones will account for each of these giants. For more is he that is with us than all those that can be with, than all those that can be against us. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, in the name of the man whom thou dost delight to honor, the strong, eternal Son of thy love, to whom thou hast given a name that is above every name, we come to thee. We bless thee for thy dear Son. Like thy servant Paul, we too would say, each one from his heart, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We bless thee for thy saving grace. We marvel at thy love. We stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. But such thy word assures us, and for this glorious fact we praise thee. We bless thee for having saved us by thy sovereign grace and for keeping us by thy mighty power, for leading and guiding us thus far. And we come to thee as needy as ever, as much needing thee now as ever we did when first we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And truly, we wait not on thee in vain. Thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. How much we need these five little words, which thou in the long ago didst give to thy servant David. Grant, we pray, that we too may make good use of the provision which thou hast supplied to meet our every need, to enable us to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We commit into thy hands all thy dear people, those who seek to worship thee, to remember thee, carry out these divine principles which thou hast laid down for us in the New Testament scriptures. Grant thy blessing, we pray thee, upon the assembly of thy people here in Northwood, various other places, where they're seeking, perhaps in manifest weakness, to carry out thy precious word. Use them mightily, we pray thee. Lay liberty to their hands. May they stand complete in all the will of God, and in thy name do exploits as they proclaim the glorious gospel of thy grace. Put thy good hand upon those who are unwell. Think of our dear brother Roy Walters at this time. Give wisdom, we pray thee, to those who shall diagnose his condition and prescribe the remedy, and soon restore him to a good measure of health and strength to continue his love work of preaching thy word, being a shepherd of the flock. Now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy love and in thy fear, we pray thee, till traveling days are done. We ask it for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of my books at the back of the chapel, if you're interested.